Tonight we're still in lesson number one. Romans chapter one is what we're looking at, what we're reviewing. Verses 1 through 17. We got down to page number 4 in the book. Question number 9 is where we left off last week. And I trust that we'll make it through the lesson, the rest of the lesson tonight. So, question number 9. What does your faith is spoken of throughout all the world mean?
It's a good verse, I think. It gives a good explanation to that. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That if we, all because of His works, faith without works is dead. That's what it meant to say. Faith without works is dead. Everybody knew of His works. And it came from the Word of God.
What about the people who Paul is addressing? They were your faith is spoken of throughout all the whole world. What is that? What do you think that means? I'm not disagreeing with what you said, but
you're saying that the people that he's talking to.
Yes, you're is the people he's talking to.
Would be the same thing.
I'm just thinking they're talking about.
Say that again.
They spread the word of their evangelists. Everyone around them hears of it because of their action in spreading the word.
Yeah, that could be a reason. Also the works that they do, which is based part of what you said, the works that they do, the benevolence. There could be all kinds of reasons, and we'll learn about some of those as we go through the study of the book of Acts, of why that it's we see that that's probably the case. Question number 10 is, what two things did Paul include regularly in his prayers?
He's longing to see them.
Verses 10, what's that? Yeah, he's thanking God for them. Verses 10 and 11, Paul says, making requests by means that now at length that I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come to you, for I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end, and you that, yeah, the end you may be established. So we see that he prayed also for a prosperous journey and so that he could impart a spiritual gift to them, upon them. And then the next question is, what did Paul want to give the Romans?
Spiritual gifts.
Spiritual gifts. Why do you think he wanted to impart to them a spiritual gift?
That they would be established.
That they would be established. What do you think this, is that the next? Yeah, what was this miraculous gift? Was this a miraculous gift or just some ordinary gift? Miraculous gift. Give the reason for your answer. Huh?
Because it's not possible.
That is true. He's the only one who could have imparted that to him because he was an apostle. But let's piggyback that back to that they may be established. So when I was thinking about that the reasoning he wanted to give them this gift and to show up before them was so that they'd be established, I wondered if the gift that he was wanting to, the miraculous gift he wanted to impart to them was something to maybe miraculous faith or miraculous knowledge or something along those lines. Because the point or the goal is trying to establish them in the faith, make them strong in the faith.
How he established them in the faith? By giving them the word.
Exactly. So now, that's why I thought knowledge, because we got to remember they didn't have the letter to read, the book to read. They didn't have parchment. They had parchment, but they didn't have the word of God hadn't been fully written at this time. A big chunk of it had, but it hadn't been fully written, and they were still probably passing it around to the different churches. And so probably it was hard, very hard to come by. And some of this other, Some of these other methods that, well, I guess really there was no other method except word of mouth and miraculous knowledge from the Holy Spirit would be another way. So that's interesting to think about this miraculous gift. Question number 12 is, what would Paul not have the Romans ignorant?
That he was coming to visit them.
Yep.
To know that he was planning on coming to visit them. They had been trying.
And that he was, yeah, and most of them hindered him.
What hindered him? Going to Caesar, right? The Jews hindered him, being in jail. Yeah, all kinds of things. All kinds of things that happened to him to keep him from getting there.
Excuses to them, but in all reality, it's true. Are you making some of that?
You know somebody thought that. Yep. And think about it. If he's there in Rome when they're reading this, when he's there, he's still not free to go see them because he's under house arrest. When he gets to Rome, explain that I might have some fruit among you also.
New followers of Jesus Christ. That's what he's hoping for.
Yep. I think he had possibly thought about this. He possibly never converted anybody in Rome, or a period of time had passed. Because Rome wasn't like some of the other churches that he went and spent years and years with, or made two or three journeys and so on and so forth. Probably so.
So they were so entrenched in the mythological gods, it would have been very hard. Now, I know he did that earlier, at the temple and so forth, but a lot of people there in Rome, that was a big city, and they were probably, that's like going to New York City.
Yeah, well, it's capital city.
Yeah.
Capital city of Italy, and there's... Probably so. Yeah. Remember as we read later, he talks about the being indebted to the barbarians and all of that, and that shows that there's diversity there, because who are the barbarians?
The non-Greeks.
The non-Greeks, non-speaking Greeks. Yep, or didn't speak the language, didn't know the culture. So we would be barbarians to them. I don't know. Maybe some of you speak Greek. Do you speak Greek? No. I wish I could. I wish I did. Make some good olives that come from there, don't they? Make some good cheese. You ever had that cheese lit on fire, that Grecian cheese? I forget what it's called. They set it on fire at the table, and it burns this nice little brown thing, brown cover over it. And that's not my favorite cheese, by the way, but it is kind of neat. Sakanaki, that's what it is, Sakanaki cheese. That's the name of the dish, yeah. Where are we at? Number 13. To whom was Paul the debtor?
Greeks and the barbarians.
And who else?
The wise
and the unwise. And basically all people, right? Because, yeah. Because the Greeks would be the Romans he's speaking to, the barbarians would be everybody else. So he's basically included everybody.
If we remember, Paul was chosen to go to the Gentiles.
Yep.
And that's he was a chosen vessel, and that's the reason he was better than them, because he had been. They speak of Paul as being a bond servant. And the bond servant always, if you go back and read about a bond servant, they were to protect their master. In other words, if somebody tried to harm the master or do whatever, they were supposed to protect him. And that's what he was doing to the gospel. He was protecting our purity of the gospel.
And even protecting it to the point of giving his life.
Yeah, and I always thought Bonser meant that by choice he was a servant. So is that different?
Yeah, I think it carries on the idea it's by choice. If you go back to the Old Testament, I can't remember what book it's in now. It's been so long since I looked at it, about what you do to permanently be bound to your master. There's a ceremony for that, and that's where you take
Deuteronomy. I just read about it.
Did you? Deuteronomy?
Where they
take the awl in the ear, yep. Take you to the doorpost, and they drive it through your ear, and that is a symbol or a sign that you will be bound to that master forever. So even in the year of Jubilee and the times of the freeing of the slaves, you know, in the 40th, the 50th year and so forth, that didn't apply anymore because you have bound yourself to them. We mentioned it the other day. Yeah. It's been 2 years probably since I've done a lesson on it. Hey, somebody remembers. Yes, ma'am.
I have a question. I don't know if this pertains to anything, but I have seen so many youth leaders or youth, and they take their earlobes and they put those big things in their ears. I mean, it's not, they're not hearing taking down. It's where they make the holes and then they put something in those holes. Is that got to do with anything religious?
Nope.
That's just a fad?
That's a fad, and that's... that's a whole thing. The whole thing, I don't know if you want me to get into or not, but that's one of the problems with a lot of religion is they've got these people, we used to call them metrosexuals, dressing up almost as it's a feminine dress. If you look at a lot of those youth quote pastors and all that in a lot of denominations, I don't get it. I don't get the point that's being made. Not anymore. It's kind of you're thuggish. It's kind of, yeah, that's a good way, isn't it? It's a sign of being thuggy, thuggish. Thug, like a thug.
What is thug?
Yeah.
Thuggish, yeah.
Yep, like you, the boss. Yeah, that's pretty common in a lot of religions.
You know, and then they say they're a youth minister, and I'm thinking,
well, we see that. Question, what did we get down to? 13C. What is the proper attitude towards opportunities is revealed in verse 14. And verse 14 says, I am a debtor to both Greeks and to the barbarians, to the wise and the unwise.
We are debtors also.
We are debtors also. We're obligated. What's that?
Eager to.
Yeah.
To teach them.
That's right. He was eager to. Which
I said,
is.
I said everybody.
Yep. Nobody's left out. Question 14 is, where was Paul ready to preach? In Rome, and verse 15 reveals two parts of a proper attitude about self towards opportunities.
He was ready and willing and ready. He wanted to do as much as he could.
Yep, as you said, eager, or had a desire, but it's always translation you're looking at, and he was ready to do it.
Joseph, you need to move back here so we can hear you. What did you say?
Question 15 is, of what was Paul not ashamed?
The gospel of Jesus.
Yep, he was not ashamed of it. We talk about that, seem like, periodically, about not being ashamed. And it's sometimes it's easy for us to cower back in the corner when they sling in the baseball bat, the word baseball bat. But we need to stand our ground whenever it comes to the gospel, because it is powerful and it has the power to save whenever it is accepted and whenever it is used. The next part of the question is why?
Well, isn't it the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes?
Yep.
That's it.
It's the power of God unto salvation to the believer. Notice that in this, it's limited in who receives the power. If you notice that, who is the one who receives the power? The ones who believe. Yeah. So if you don't believe, you're not going to get it. So it's limited to believers. The gospel, one of the reasons I want to do these cards, start us thinking in those terms is when we get over a couple more chapters in this, we're going to see more of an evangelistic type message given in this, that we need to do what we can to share this power, wield this power, and use it to save mankind. Number 16 is what word or words in verse 16 is about the gospel show the following truths. Letter A, the weakness of the law.
It couldn't save.
What's that?
The law cannot save.
That's right. Law could not save. And almost I thought about the opposite of that, the power of God, the weakness of the law. Letter B is altogether divine.
It's from God.
The results,
saves
everyone or salvation. The universality, for everyone. Yep, for everyone. And the only ones that enjoy the blessings. Yep, those are the believers, the ones who obey are the just. I pulled that out of the wrong verse, didn't I? Verse 17 there, the just shall live by faith. The ones that enjoy the blessings are the believers. We must remember, I think this verse is here as Paul is reminding the readers that the gospel is for everybody, because we get to verse number 18, we change gears. Verse number 18, which will be the lesson next week, he begins to talk about the sins of the world, the worldliness. And as you work that lesson and look into it, if you hadn't already, you may have already started in on it. Can you see any similarities of the world today?
Exactly
the same.
Exactly.
Yep. It is so sobering to see how accurate that it is. And he's not writing about today, he's writing about them then. Yes.
And in the very end of it, when they're talking about Moses, going about, and he gives that God is forecasting what is to happen to the people. And he goes through everything and how, he's going to give them everything. They're going to turn against him. I mean, he knows everything.
It's a cycle. It's a constant cycle.
Yeah.
It's just as we're repeating itself.
So. Yep.
And we're supposed to be the ones to stop that recycling.
Yep. If you notice it through the Old Testament, the children of Israel, it was generational. You'd have one or two generations that was faithful, and then they would start falling away. Yep. And sometimes you get lucky enough to get three or four generations.
When I give you this promised land, you will fatten and be happy, and then you will fall away and start worshiping other gods. And that is like when everything's going your way. It's like you go out for a party, But I mean, I'm too old to do that. But I'm just saying, when you're younger, that's what happens.
I wish I could remember who said this, that it was basically a three-generation cycle of any movement or event. A three-generation cycle. And that's what they're saying in our nation right now is in the fourth, past the third generation cycle. And they say first is the discovery and excitement. So you see people discovering, as far as it applies to the Word of God, You see people accepting the Word of God. They have found it. They found something they knew when it's not new. So they're excited about it. They pass it on to their kids, the second generation, but they're less excited about it. Why? Because they learned it from their parents.
They didn't get involved in it.
And they don't know what wrong is right with it.
And so you have a large carrying on of the movement. It's mostly carried on. Then you get in the third generation, and because they weren't as excited as the first generation, it's not as exciting what they pass to their kids. And so that's when you start to see the eventual fall away. So we got to figure out a way to keep the excitement going as far as being excited about the Word of God, just like Paul. Do you think he was excited about it?
Yeah.
How many times did he probably say the same lesson over and over and over and over again? And that happens in the mission field a lot. I remember a bunch of years ago in Tanzania, we were in a... Oh, I don't remember how. That was one of the times I probably did right at 100 lessons in a short period of time. We'd do 6 or 7 a day, 5 to 7 a day. And they were not short, they were lengthy. And we'd just do the same thing with a different group of people 2 days later. And we're just over, and then it was a mix throughout the day. And I could go back in my notes and say it was like 96 lessons or something like that on that trip. And because we were there for 4 weeks. And I remember feeling about the third week, I was like, I don't know if I can do this. Oh, and then when I got a hold of myself, I felt so guilty and so bad about having that feeling. And some of the missionaries we talked about, it's like, oh yeah, you have. So we've had that feeling too, and you feel guilty about it, and then you kind of get revived and get back into it. And you get to the point where you just feel like you're saying the same thing over and over, but it's with different people, and you're bringing them along where they are and where they're at. And I'd love to get enough going that we'd get bored with it again. And but when you get people responding to it, the excitement comes back. You're not bored with it. You're excited about it because people are interested in the gospel. Question 17 is, what are the three main facts of the gospel based on 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4?
Salvation,
Christ died
for sin, buried, rose on the third day.
Yep, the gospel message, Christ died according to the scriptures, he was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. That is the gospel right there. The good news, Jesus came and died, he was buried and he rose again. When we get to Romans chapter 6, we will spend a lot of time on this concept, because that's what Romans 6, the first half, is about. It is how we participate in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Question number 18 is, what was revealed in the gospel?
Salvation. God's righteousness.
Yep, the righteousness of God, which is salvation. And the next part of the question is, what does the just shall live by faith mean?
They walk out
God's
they trust
him. Romans 10 is everything.
Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's no longer the law is ruling. Faith is where it's all at. It's in faith. Remember, there's a Jeremiah passage where this is predicted, that they will no longer worship and think the way we used to, because there's a new way, and Jesus brought that new way, which is the way of faith. And this is unfolding. That prophecy has unfolded.
And also, I think about the simplicity of simple trust and faith. You don't go into all this that scientists want to get into, trying to prove your thing. You just accept it,
Yeah, it's a matter of faith and belief. I find it interesting that I can't remember where I first heard this. They talked about evolutionists and believing the Big Bang Theory and all that. So it takes a whole lot more faith to believe that.
That's the truth.
You know, because you don't have the you never get the answer.
It's just randomness.
Yeah, you never get the answer.
Randomness, that's what that is.
Yeah. And so who created the infinite dot? The infinite atom, who created it? See, that's when you ask questions, most people don't ask that question, and I've never understood why. I think it's because they beat you down first before they go into it, and so you're not going to push back because you feel beat down. Just ask one simple question. Where did it come from? Where did the atom come from that exploded?
There's something that's interesting to me. Scientists, in this general rule, we don't think of them as believing in God. One of the, you ever heard of the theorems, scientific theorems? There's about five. There's one of them. Nothing can be created or destroyed, only changed. And that's one of the things that they preach to you in your science courses. But then they say that things just happen.
That just happened.
What did Paul say? He tells us how it is. Things were created from things unseen. What is everything made out of? Two particles. Proton, neutron. You can't see them. Electron, proton, or what did I say?
Electron.
Yeah, so there's your three basic building blocks for everything. So Paul knows what he's talking about. Made out of things that you cannot see. There's your answer. That's how God did it.
You know a question I have for any evolutionists? If they believe in randomness and things coming out of nowhere, then how come out of all the billions of years of history we haven't seen anything coming out of nowhere?
Yeah.
And not only that, but we've never seen things evolve. Humans still looks the same.
Yeah, it's like I've been waiting on animals, the people come walking out of the woods, you know, out of some jungle somewhere. But you can't think that way. That's being reasonable. That's being logical. But then again, we start talking about these things, you know, from Scripture, and it's like, well, then you give a basis of belief, and then you give a basis for faith. As he's going to make an argument here in Romans, in Romans 1, there is no excuse, because the evidence is there. Just open your eyes and look at it. The evidence is there that there is a Creator.
Well, I felt good in yoga class because two of the girls in there, they were talking, and one of the girls, she said she was Catholic, and that, you know, they made her feel guilty about everything, and she couldn't take it anymore. So then she went and found religion, you know, outside Catholicism, and she's so much happier and everything. But I didn't go into what that was, and I heard two of the girls saying that they had left Catholicism, you know, in the old days, that never would have happened.
Well, what would have happened in the old days, they would just stop going. They were never giving it up. They'd just stop going. So I guess that is kind of a form of giving it up.
They've gone out and they're searching.
Mm-hmm.
They're searching.
That's somebody that's using their brain. There again, it's a matter of faith. That's the point here. It's the just shall live by faith, not trust in the old law. So quickly, let's run through the true and false. First true and false, Paul was not an apostle.
False. It's actually true.
Come on now. Verse number one, where Paul talks about it. You'll later see Paul make the argument for his apostleship, as he often does to prove validity of what he's saying. Number two is Jesus was the seed of David after the Spirit.
Flesh.
Verse number three. Question number three is the saints in Corinth appreciated Paul's letter to them.
False. It was Rome.
Yep. He identifies who his readers are in verse number 7. Question 4. I'm sure the ones at Corinth enjoyed it too, so I figured somebody'd make that argument.
Yeah, well, but you can also say some of them didn't because in Corinth, because just like he preached what was, just like that man didn't murder father's wife.
Yep, yep. There's some bad things that was going on in Corinth. Number 4 was Paul had never purposed to visit the Romans. Verse number 13, and he tells them that was his desire. Question number 5 is the Greeks and barbarians were debtors to Paul.
False.
Yep, verse 14. I think this is the first one where we've had all of them false, isn't it? Unless you interpret 3 to mean outside of Romans. Well,
some of them were grieved about it, but at the same time, there were some of them that were probably happy. I didn't know what to do.
But that's what Johnny was saying. So, well, I mean, if it was all the saints, then you could say false in Corinthians, but I figured it was probably identifying as Rome.
Then it would be false, I guess.
Yeah.
That's right.
Yep. Any questions or comments? Yes, sir.
It says the saints in Corinth. Saints means sanctified, set apart. Those people that were guilty of sin who might not have enjoyed the weather.
Well, by my son.
Right. They can live.
That's true. That's probably why that's worded that way. Promote discussion. Does anybody have anything else? All right, appreciate your attention tonight and all the comments. And next week we'll pick up with the next part of the chapter, Romans 1, 18, verses 18 through 32. And I feel like this, we'll probably spend at least 2 weeks on this.